You know, we may think about invitation that we've received. Maybe it's just kind of a once in a lifetime thing. Maybe you're invited to maybe somebody's house. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe you're invited to a party. Maybe it's a retirement party or an anniversary party or a birthday party. Parties are always fun to go to, but sometimes you may be invited to a wedding. Right? And after that, they have a reception. And you know the kind of work that people go to and the expense, really, the planning and all the organization to have a wedding reception. You know, now sometimes, you know, we can do it, you know, fairly inexpensively and, you know, maybe we just have it down in the fellowship hall. But sometimes people reserve these big places and they just go all out and spend tens of thousands. I've never been to one where people have spent hundreds of thousands of dollars. I just don't run in those circles, evidently. But, you know, you may think about one of those events that you've been to. You've been invited to the event. And that's kind of what the parable is about today, that Jesus, that's what Larry read for us. Somebody's just having kind of an extravagant feast. We don't know what the occasion was. It doesn't really matter because it is just a parable. But Jesus is trying to make a point. And what happened in the parables, people made excuses. So if we can kind of go through and see what is really happening here, at the beginning of Luke chapter 14, Jesus was invited to one of the religious leaders' houses. And apparently it was a fairly big house. He was a Pharisee. He invited all of his buddies, his religious buddies, over. So it was kind of like we would say, it was a church party. But it was really for the purpose of trapping Jesus. Because there in the party, there was a man who needed to be healed, right? So he was lame. And so the question was, can this man be healed on the Sabbath day, right? So this was kind of the challenge that they had going on and the trap that they set before Jesus. What are we going to do? And so Jesus says, is it right or is it wrong for us to heal on the Sabbath? And he says, well, if you had an animal or if you had a child that had a challenge, if they were in need, if they were suffering, would you not do something to help them? And the question was yes. And so Jesus kind of brings up the idea. They're trying to trap him. And he says, well, you've spoken for yourselves that this man here, so Luke chapter 14 in verse 2, it says there was in front of Jesus a man suffering from dropsy. So exactly what his whole physical condition was, we don't know what the symptoms were. Jesus healed him. And then Jesus went on to say, you know, well, you guys are, you know, people that you throw parties and you only invite people just like you. You invite people, if you're rich, you invite the rich. If you're religious, you might invite people that are religious. If, you know, you just invite your close personal friends. And part of the reason is because I either want to make this party, really, it's about me. Even if I attend it, you know, I want to be able to say, I went to this party and I kind of shook hands with this guy and I talked with that guy and we're best buddies with this other guy. And so it's all about my reputation. Sometimes I want to throw parties because I hope that if I invite you, you come to my party. Eventually, you'll have a party. You're going to invite me to you. Because there's a couple things that are going on here. But another part of the problem was is that Jesus says you always want the best spot, the best seats at the party. That's all in this chapter. And Jesus says, why do you do it? Because it's all about you. So, again, the person that throws the party, I guess, is the powerful person, the rich person, the influential. The closer I sit with him, kind of, you know, the closer relationship I have, evidently everybody looks at him and says, well, Peter's sitting right up front. Like he's sitting at the head table. I mean, Peter must be somebody because he's sitting with somebody who's a somebody. So that must mean something or some. I don't know, but it's just very important for them to do that. So what are we saying? When I go to a party, it's all about me because I'm at the right party. I'm sitting at the right spot in the party. I'm talking with people in the party because I'll tell you something. If you're not sitting at the right spot and you're at the party, here's the problem. You're sitting. Have you ever been to a wedding reception where you're so far away and you look up there and everybody at the head table, I mean, they're having a good old time and they're laughing and they're chatting and there's stuff going on. Now, by the way, when you're really into yourself, you know what you start thinking? They're talking about me. They're poking fun at me. I don't know what they're talking about, but I'm not in on it. So what they're talking, you know, I wanted to be in on the end. You know what I mean? I want to be in the inner circle. I want to be there. You know what's worse than that? Is not getting invited to the party. You think everybody at the party is talking about you. Because he didn't even get invited. You know why you think like that? Because you're a narcissist. Really? You think the whole thing, like that whole party with you not being there is about you. And it's like, well, evidently you think higher of yourself than you really ought. Somehow you didn't make it to the party, but you think still everything's about you. So this is the whole thinking that's going on. And so now a man says something, and Jesus is going to start by saying this. When one of those at the table with Jesus heard this, heard all the stuff Jesus was saying about who's invited to the party, who's come to a party, it's going to be a party. And I don't know, maybe some of these religious people were getting really uncomfortable, because it's like whenever we have a party, it's just about us. Like Jesus says, when you have a party, invite the lame and the blind and the poor and the needy and the homeless. Invite those people to your party. Why do you always have to make it about you? Why don't you have a party where you can serve other people and love other people and help other people? Nothing wrong with having a party. What's it for, though? Oh, I'm feeling kind of uncomfortable. And then you choose the best spots at the party, the best seats. Oh, I'm feeling... Can we change the subject somehow? I've got an idea. Watch this. Hey, Jesus, I got something to say. Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. I think he's just maybe trying to change subject. Well, that's kind of interesting. Blessed is he who's going to eat. And now maybe this was just kind of a colloquialism, just something people said all the time. You know, it's like, hey, what are we going to talk about? We just kind of say, hey, you know, blessed is the one who's going to eat at the feast of the kingdom. You know, it's just kind of something we talk about. It's just kind of a nice thing to say. So it may have been a very common statement. It's a really good statement. Wouldn't we want to say that? Blessed are those. Well, what in the world would he be talking about? Just follow along here. He's talking about a feast. Do we think about the kingdom of God that way very much? Well, the kingdom of God that I know of is just like a lot of rules and regulations. It's certainly not fun. It's kind of like a lot of work. Now, is that what a feast is? Now, if you're serving at the feast, yes. If you're invited to the feast, no. Going to a feast means you don't have to cook tonight. You're not doing the dishes. You don't have to set up. You don't have to do anything. You don't even have to bring money. Has anybody here ever been to a wedding reception where it's like, it's $100 a person to come, right? We don't even pay for it. It's completely free. It's like a good time. It's enjoying the evening together. If it's even longer, sometimes people have destination weddings. If they're covering the whole bill, it could be a whole weekend or a whole week, right? All provided by somebody else. So, hey, yeah, blessed is, but where does this come up? Where does a person ever get the idea that this is going to be like a feast? Really? Well, that's a good question. Maybe we could look at a verse in Isaiah chapter 25. Listen to what Isaiah says. And so Isaiah, if you're remembering, is about the people in Babylon, and they're going through a lot of hard time. They're going through a struggle. They're going to be in captivity, and that's not going to be fun. But one day they're going to be released, and here's a promise of something that's going to happen in the future. Listen to what it says. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all people, a banquet of aged wine and the best of meats and the finest of wines. Evidently, they weren't members of the Church of Christ. Number 7, verse 7, on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Wouldn't you want to go to a party like that? Could you imagine a feast that is being hosted by God? Oh, we ran out of food. No. Oh, you know, it wasn't quite cooked right. No. There were some spots on the glasses. Nope. Perfect. It's a perfect feast that God is preparing. Do we ever think of the kingdom of heaven like that? It's a feast. It's a celebration. It's a time of joy. It's a time of song. It's a time of forgetting about the worries of the world. It's saying, I'm just going to trust in God and I'm going to enjoy. Could this be a picture of what the kingdom of heaven is about? Because some people think that the kingdom of heaven is going to be about singing the same song over, and maybe the song is Just As I Am. I'm sorry if that's your favorite, but you may get tired of it, singing it over and over and over again after like 5.5 billion years. And then you got to get somebody to stand up and preach. Right? It's not described like that. I mean, there is singing in heaven, but do we ever think that the kingdom of heaven is like a feast? Everything's going to be there? It's just going to be an enjoyable time? What does a feast represent? Well, first of all, it represents, you know, enjoyable time and food, but also it is really big back in that day, and maybe today too. It's about relationship. It's about fellowship. It's about being together. And again, that's what we're trying to do tonight after our Devo worship, is to have some fellowship and enjoy each other's company. And that's a lot of times in the Bible when it talks about hospitality. It talks about eating together, right? Spending time together. And somehow food brings people together. And I know that's true because you are Church of Christ people, right? I mean, we say we're having a potluck, and we're not, but potluck next week after church, right? Boy, people come out of the woodwork. People, I didn't even know you were a member here. Well, I am a member when you have potlucks. I'm a member of the potluck, you know. But this is what it's about. It's about relationships. It's about fellowship. It's about enjoying time together and enjoying it over good food. This is the kingdom of God. And this is what people are invited. That's, I think, maybe what this guy was saying in Luke chapter 14. But look at Revelation chapter 19. Let us rejoice and be glad. Again, what's Revelation? It's talking about the future, the kingdom, heaven, what it's going to be like, heaven. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now, I just need to say this. If you are a Christian, you are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You know who you are? No, you are not an invited guest. You will not be an invited guest at the wedding supper of the Lamb. You are the bride. You are this bride right here. This bride, if you're a Christian, you are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. What is the bride of Christ doing? Getting ready. Are you getting ready for the wedding? Are you thinking about the wedding? Are you thinking about this grand time of great reunion, of great fellowship, of great intimacy, of a great, could I just say, a party? I mean, does that sound too sacrilegious for us to say, heaven is going to be like a great wedding party? It's going to be a time of celebration, of being together. That's what the kingdom of heaven is about. And even today, there's nothing wrong with us saying, let's throw a party. Let's invite people. And Jesus is going to talk about the kind of people that we could invite, even to this wedding banquet we may even have today. Maybe in preparation for the grand finale. The wedding banquet that Jesus is going to throw. But I'll just say this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. So that kind of puts us in context of where we're going now in Luke chapter 14. So Jesus said this, you know, this man just kind of said, well, you know, blessed are those that are invited to the wedding feast. This is going to be great. So Jesus says, well, let's talk about that. So I think he was trying to maybe take some of the pressure off. Let's change the subject. It's getting too uncomfortable. It's getting too personal. He's talking about us again. He's judging us, and he's right in doing it. He's judging our motives, and he is right on. He's spot on when he says what he says about us, because yes, we're like that. We only invite our buddies. We only do it for our own self and our own self-esteem and for our own self-worth and to make an advantage for ourselves so we can get ahead. And we always want the best seats. We always want to look good. We always want to be dressed just right. We want to come across, you know, like, hey, we know it all and we've got it together. And sometimes they did not just only in a worldly sense, but they did it, listen, in a religious sense. Well, I can't tell you how much I've been praying this week, studying the Bible, going out, sharing about Jehovah. Can't tell you how many people I've served, how many visits I've made, how much money I gave to the church. I can't even count how many times I did communion. You guys only did it once, right? Well, I mean, you can go on and on and on about, well, how religious I am. That's kind of where they found, you know, their self-esteem and their self-worth and trying to outdo the other guy. How religious we can be. So Jesus says, well, a man was preparing a... Now listen to what he says. A great banquet. This is not some small little, well, I'm just going to put a few burgers on the grill. Come on, buy the house. It's not like that. This is a great banquet. This is a special occasion. This may be a once in a lifetime. And this may have been a wedding. It doesn't say it was. We don't know how big it was, but it was something like a wedding for us. It was big, right? It was a great banquet. And what else do we know? That he invited many guests. It's not like, well, there's two or three people coming over. If we don't show up, I guess we'll have leftovers, come out of the refrigerator, you can eat it tomorrow. It's not that big of a deal. So could you imagine? Here's a man, fairly wealthy, because he can throw a big banquet, and he can invite many guests. And so that's what they did back then. It's kind of like today what we do with the wedding. We send out the invitation. We have to RSVP, because again, if you're spending $200 or $300 a plate at the big banquet center, you know, you don't want to just say, well, just put us down for 1,000, maybe 100 will come. Well, some people might do that. I wouldn't. You RSVP so we know how many are coming. So all these people RSVP, yeah, we're coming. What happened in the Old Testament, God said, I'm going to be setting up a kingdom. You're all invited. Everybody says, oh, I'm coming. Put my name down. I'll be there. I'm committed. You just let me know when and where, and I mean, I'm going to show up. It's a wedding feast, or at least a great feast. Going to be lots of people there. It's going to be the best. It's going to be put on. They knew it was put on by God. That's the meaning of the parable. It's something that's going to be fantastic. They all said they're going to come. And so what happens a little bit later on, since it takes such a long time to figure out how many people are coming and then how to prepare all the food, they didn't have all the conveniences we have today to prepare all the food. So perhaps even the exact day, now if it was a wedding, perhaps they would know the day, but at least they wouldn't know the exact hour, right? So it could be at 2 in the afternoon, but the food may not be ready till 7 o'clock at night. So once it's ready, then we go back to everybody who RSVP'd, said they were coming, and say, it's ready. Come on now. At least within an hour. Come on by. It's all ready. Food's ready. Party's just starting up. Come to the party. You said you were coming. It's time. That's the way they did it. You may say, I don't think they should have done it that way. Well, that's the way they did it. And that's really the only way they could have. That's the way they do it in some cultures today, again, where they don't have, you know, necessarily, you know, a very large staff where they're catering the food and maybe even preparing it off-site and bringing it in refrigerated vehicles and it's still warm. So it's got to be done very delicately so that the warm stuff's still hot and the cold stuff's cold. And so this is what they do. Come. Everything's ready. Come to the feast. So now what happens? Everything's ready. Come on by. But listen to what it says. They all. Boy, isn't that troublesome? Could you imagine doing that and you had 1,000 people said that they're coming? And then you said, okay, everybody, come on. And the servants came back and said, you know, we went around, we talked to like 100 families. None of them are coming. None of them. Now, they got excuses. None of them are coming. Now, could you imagine if this was your daughter's wedding? Or your son's graduation? Or your parents' 50th? It's kind of, first of all, we put a lot of work in, put a lot of money in, but it's also quite embarrassing. I mean, I thought you were my friends. I thought we had a relationship. I thought you said you were coming. Now, does it make sense? Somebody can get sick, you know, and they're violently ill. Don't come. We get that. But everybody? Nobody's coming. Well, the first one said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. So he says, I'm trying to think, what does that mean today? He bought a field. So today it may be like there's some type of a physical thing, a piece of property that he bought. I bought a field. So today it may be like somebody saying, I just bought a house. And I've got to go see it. Like you have to see it today. Like you bought the house and you didn't see it before you bought it. And it can't wait till tomorrow. Tonight you've got to go see the house. What does that sound like? It sounds like an excuse. And this is what he kind of says. I think most translations use that word. Please excuse me. An excuse comes from Latin. Okay, so ex means out of. Causa. Causa is a charge or an accusation. So out of the charge or out of the accusation. So it means, you know, uncharged, unaccused. That's what an excuse is. But for us, a lot of times an excuse is just a lame reason that I give you because I really don't want to say, I don't want to come because I really don't like you. I don't want to come because I got something better to do. So I'm trying to come up with a really good excuse. So today we use this word sometimes. You are excused from jury duty. That just means you've been set free, you've been let go, you can leave, you've been excused from jury duty. Well, please excuse Johnny's bad behavior. So can you just look over it? Can you cut him some slack? Can you just forget about this? So sometimes that is an excuse. We don't want to deal with his bad behavior, but would you just excuse? Sometimes we say something like, excuse me, when we belch, or when we sneeze, or when we... You can fill it back in there. All right. Well, he just made up excuses for his tardiness. Right? So maybe you're late, or you didn't... So you're always coming up with an excuse after excuse after excuse. I remember when we were growing up, after we'd finished the meal, we couldn't leave the table until we said, may I be excused? Anybody else like that? I mean, I grew up in a British home, but may I be excused? Which means, you know, your parents would have to give you the okay. You can go and go clean your room. That was fun. I'll stay at the table, thank you. Sometimes we may say to somebody, oh, excuse me. So if you're maybe in Kroger and you want to, you know, get the clerk's attention because you want to ask them where... excuse me, so you're trying to get somebody's attention. So sometimes we may, when we hit somebody by mistake, now sometimes I may hit you on purpose, but by mistake, oh, excuse me. You ever say that? You use it that way? Sometimes you interrupt a conversation when somebody's blah, 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 blah. We say, excuse me, can I just say something in here? Can I correct something you just said? Can I have a word? Now, sometimes people use it in this way when they don't really like what you're saying. Well, excuse me, right? You ever use like, well, don't start if you've not used it that way in the past. And somebody who is excusable sometimes is somebody who's received a pardon. So an excuse is oftentimes used negatively because it means that you're just making something up that really doesn't really apply to the situation. I think that's what these people are doing. They're just making an excuse. Now, as we're going through this, we have to think about these excuses people give, because maybe we don't even have excuses. But if we've been invited to the kingdom, and by the way, if you are here today and you've accepted Christ and you say, well, I want to be in the kingdom, I want to be a part of Christ, I want to be a part of the body, I want to be a part of his family, I want to be a part of the kingdom. If you've accepted that, you're one of the people who has said in the RSVP, I'm coming, I'm in, I'm a part, I'm in the kingdom. But even once you've made that commitment, I'm not talking about other people right now. I'm not even talking to the person next to you that you could elbow. But what about you? You've made the RSVP and you've been baptized into Christ to signify that you are committed. But in the kingdom, are you still making excuses? Well, there's a lot of stuff to do in the world. I am just really busy. I mean, I just got a house. I got a new house. I got to clean the house. I got an old house. I got a falling apart house. I mean, you got to clean your house. There's no doubt. But when physical things, our house, our car, our land, just whatever it is that we own that's physical, if that consumes us and takes up all of our time, we have to say to God, God, I really don't have time for you. I'm just so busy. There's just so much going on. You know, all the material things in my life, they've kind of got a hold on me, and I don't have much time for Jesus. By the way, I can come out an hour a week. We're not talking about that. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and I would say the Pharisees to the largest extent perhaps were a whole lot more religious, following rules, trying to look good, trying to be moral, trying to vote for the right people, right? They did a whole lot better at it than we're doing, for the most part. Some of you may be up on them. I don't know if I'd really want to admit that I out-Pharisee'd a Pharisee. It just doesn't really work very well. But they were really good at keeping a lot of rules. They just weren't that committed to God. All right? So this guy just says, well, here's my excuse. I just bought some land. I can't come. Well, the second one also has an excuse. I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, probably 12 oxen, and right now I'm on my way to try them out. So I'm thinking that has to do with his job, right? That's something he needs on the farm. I mean, usually you don't buy that many. Like, oxen are not really something like you ride like a horse, right? Probably for pulling plows and things like that on the farm. So it's my work. Now, does your work ever take you away from Jesus? I mean, where we're so involved, so consumed, maybe we're doing things at work that we shouldn't be doing if we're following Jesus, or, you know, like how many people say, well, I'm just so busy, I don't have time for Jesus. Now, we understand there's people in the world that may say that, and now that may just be their excuse, but maybe there's people in the church that have already made the commitment to Jesus, but, hey, my work consumes me, consumes my time, consumes my energy, it consumes my thinking. Right? Is it work? You may hear these excuses even from people when you go out to try to invite them to the banquet. Invite them to the kingdom. Maybe even just to invite them to church. They can come up with all kinds of excuses. But here a man says, well, my work is taking me away and I just cannot come. Still another one said, I just got married. Well, can you fault him? I mean, what's he saying? I don't know what he's saying. My wife won't let me. Right? Like we just got married yesterday? Probably not. I mean, how many people just got married? Anybody here just get married yesterday? I mean, a big group. But it's probably been a while. So think about this. If you've been married for a month or longer and you said to your wife, hey, we've been invited to this big banquet. It's all paid for. Everything's going to be, our friends are going to be there. It's going to be a great time. The food's going to be fantastic. Everything is set up. It's ready to go. Do you want to go? Your wife's probably not going to say, no, I'd rather stay home and watch TV, right? I'd rather stay home and cook myself and do the dishes, and I was thinking about doing, you know, cleaning, laundry, gardening. No, it'd be like free meal, good time, with friends, with family. Let's go. So what is this? It's just another excuse. But how many times do relationships, people say, well, I'm so busy with my wife or husband, my children, my grandchildren, my friends, something is keeping me away from following through on a commitment that I've made. I mean, these people could be one of us, couldn't they? These people may be somebody sitting in your pew or sitting next to you. Or it could be the person that's sitting to the right of the person that's to the left of you. It could be that person. But only we know that. I mean, we're not trying to look at it. See, the whole thing with studying the Bible is not trying to judge everybody else. God can do that. But we can judge ourselves. We should judge ourselves. But maybe we miss out because we don't really judge ourselves. And that's what Jesus was trying to help these religious people understand. What it's really all about. The servant came back and reported this news to the master, and the owner of the house was angry. Now, see, do you understand why he's angry? spend all this time and money and investment and relationship. And again, if he's doing it for somebody he loves, he's not very happy that everybody ditched him for no good reason. So can we say he's not very happy? I mean, could this be God in the Old Testament working time after time, patient, kind, forgiving with the people of Israel? And they kept saying, oh no, we're going to try again. We're going to recommit. We're going to come back to you. We're going to be faithful. We're going to love you. We're going to follow the law. We're going to put you first. We're not going to be serving other idols. We're not going to be influenced by the people around us. We're going to be committed to you alone. And God says, okay, I'll give you another chance. Okay, you know, kept going on and on of patience and kindness. And then they throw out excuses like this. Because Jesus had come. The kingdom of God was in their midst. It was here. And the people were just making excuses. I don't want to be a part of that. There may have been other reasons they didn't want to be a part of it. But here are the excuses they offered. And so now the owner was very angry. So this is what he says. Go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. So in other words, I've got all the food ready. I've got all the table set up. I've got everything prepared. But people aren't coming. What are we going to do? Let's go and invite the uninvited. Who are the uninvited? Oh, hang on for a second. It's the people of Luke 15. Like, that's the next chapter. Isn't that funny? The next chapter, Jesus is sitting and dining with the tax collectors and those sinners. Like the tax collectors, the drunkards, the drug addicts, the prostitutes, the people of the world, the people that are uncommitted. They were the people of Jerusalem, of the area. They were kind of Jewish in heritage. And maybe even they went to the temple sometimes. I don't know if they'd even be allowed to come in. But they were the Jewish people that were living a sinful lifestyle. Kind of like that guy Zacchaeus, right? The tax collector. Kind of like some of the, maybe the soldiers that worked at the temple. John the Baptist. Maybe it was the woman that came was crying at Jesus' feet because she was a woman of the world or the woman of the street. Maybe it was the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus says, I don't accuse her. Go and sin no more. Go and invite those people. You know why? They'll come. They know a good deal when they see it. They know something when they say, what an amazing opportunity. I mean, I can hardly believe that this man with all this money and all this food and all of this planned out, can't believe it that he didn't invite me. Like that just seems like what? A miracle. I've been invited to this great feast. Bring all those. See, that's why a lot of those people accepted Jesus, didn't they? Why? Jesus accepted them. Jesus said, you're welcome. Come. Let's eat together. Let's spend time together. Let's build a relationship together. Let's get to know the Heavenly Father together. Now, Jesus already knew the Father, but he was trying to help them to understand Jehovah. Right? Go and invite them in. So look what happens next then, after they've invited all the people. Let me just go back just one more time on this slide. Look at who they're inviting. Poor, cripple, blind, and lame. You know what we read? People that are physically poor, crippled, blind, lame. Not true. Now those people are invited too. But it's those people that are spiritually poor, spiritually crippled, spiritually blind, and spiritually lame. Now, people with physical handicap, more than welcome. Absolutely. But these are people that are spiritually struggling, suffering, and maybe even spiritually dead. They are invited. So the servant said, what you've ordered has been done, yet there's still more room. Now what are we going to do? So look what Jesus says here. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. So they've already invited all the Jewish people that are not religious after the Jewish people that were religious didn't come. So who are we inviting now? Gentiles. We're going to invite the people that didn't even know about this. They've never known about Jehovah. They've never known about the old covenant. They don't know anything about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Isaiah. They don't know any of that. They're invited. Go out to them. And you want to know something? The idea of compelling them is not saying force them to come. It's like you're going to have to work hard with these people because they're going to say, I can't believe I'm invited to something like that. That's just too crazy to think that somebody would invite me to that kind of a banquet, to that kind of celebration, to that kind of festivity, lavish acceptance, love, relationship, fellowship. I had no idea that this was even going on. Yet I've been invited. Compel them to come in, to join this feast, so that the place may be filled. And so Jesus ends the parable this way. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get to taste my banquet. Because they rejected. They were invited, they RSVP, yes, I'm coming. Then when it came right down to it, they didn't come. You know why they're not going to taste the banquet? That's the choice they made. God never said to anybody, I'm not going to let you in. Doors are closed. It's full. Everyone's welcome. I mean, even the prodigal son who was a part of the banquet, left the banquet, he could still go back home. And when he got home, there was feasting and rejoicing and party and fellowship and relationship with the Father again. People are always welcome to the banquet. But you choose not to come. That's your choice. God is not going to force you into his banquet. He's not going to bring you to heaven against your will. He's saying, I've prepared it. I've made the provisions. By the way, I've paid for it all. Jesus paid for it. He's paid it all. How much more would Jehovah be righteous in saying, those people will be cast out that have refused the invitation? He didn't just put aside a lot of money and energy and planning and he gave up his son so you could be a part of the banquet. And you say, no, I don't think I'm going to come. Because you see, I just bought a new house. And I just have a new wife. And I've got a new car. Did anybody buy any oxen this week, by the way? Probably not oxen, right? I just tell you, God is not happy when people refuse the invitation after he's provided everything for people to come. But one day there will be celebration at the wedding feast of the Lamb, because weddings are always happy. And one day we're going to meet Christ, we're going to walk down the aisle with him. The covenant is going to be solidified forever, where we're going to go on our honeymoon into heaven forever, right? So the honeymoon's just forever in heaven. A great celebration. That's what it's all about. So today, you're in one of three categories. Either you're somebody who's never really received the invitation, you've never become a Christian, you've never committed, you've never RSVP'd. Maybe you have RSVP'd and you kept saying no, 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 but you can still say yes today. Yes to Christ. Yes, I want to be a part of this banquet. I want to be in the family. I want to be in relationship. And if today you want to be baptized into Christ to seal that relationship in Christ, you can do that. Maybe you've been somebody who has RSVP'd and you said, yeah, I'm coming to the banquet. And yes, you've been baptized and you've made the commitment, but you've just not been committed to living in the kingdom of God. You've kind of been wandering away. You've kind of been saying, no, I'm too busy, preoccupied with all the things of this life. But the third type of person that we all can be, you see, the landowner, the master, he had to send some servants out to invite others. Who's that going to be today? Volunteers? Anybody? No, it's all of us. All of us. I don't know how you want to do it, how you can do it, what way you're good at or whatever, but can you figure out how you can be involved in inviting other people to the great banquet of the Lamb? Don't know how that's going to work out for you, how you're going to do that. Now you're going to realize, did you not see some negative responses here? But you know, we don't do it for the negative responses. We're still looking for some more people that'll say, yes, that's what I want. That's what I've been looking for. That's what I need. That's where I want to go, the kingdom of God. If we can encourage, let's stand, we'll sing this song, and let us know how we can be a blessing today.